Blog Talk Radio.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Good morning. This is your co-host, Doris H. Dancy, with Minister Barbara Dudley. We welcome you to Words of Hope Ministries radio broadcast, where our mission is to speak words of hope to all who have ears to hear. We pray that the words that we speak, the faith that we profess, and the information that we present to you will empower you to exercise your faith in God and to be all that you can be, using the gifts that he has placed in your hands. We invite you to join us as we embrace Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. First of all, let me welcome my partner back to the broadcast because she has been missed greatly. So I am most happy to have her back at her mic. Good morning, Minister Dudley.
Good morning, Sister Dancy. It's so nice to be back, and it's really kind of you to say that I was missed. It's good to be missed. But I want you to know that I have been with you in spirit.
Yes. I would also like to bring to our listeners' attention that we've changed our time from 1 o'clock to 11 o'clock in the morning, 11 to 12. So we ask that you make note of that change, so that we all continue to provide and receive words of hope. Today is an exciting day, because I'm expecting to learn a lot, and I hope that you will learn a lot. We're going to spend some time talking about the names of Jesus, that we, where we can see his many personalities and tune in more closely to the various attributes that those names reveal. And by studying the names of Jesus, our prayer life is even more effective because we learn to pray more specifically. So, Minister Dudley, what is our first name of discussion?
Well, we're going to be talking about the Lord and my God, and I, too, am excited about the fact that we're studying the names of God, because when we study his name, we're also looking into the character of God, and we know just more about who he is and what his plan is for our life. And as I said, the first name we're going to look at is my Lord and my God, coming out of John 20:28. And we have a situation there where the Thomas is being confronted with the news that Jesus has been there. This is after his resurrection. And, of course, Thomas doesn't, we call him Doubting Thomas. He does not believe that. And like some of us, he's like, nowadays we say, I'm from the show me state. But then he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his side, I won't believe it. So when Jesus comes in and Thomas does see this, he, all of a sudden, he has this, what Oprah would call an aha moment, and he says, my Lord and my God. Now, we talk about when you say that someone is your Lord, you're really yielding to them the right to control you and your destiny. And so this is what we find here when he's saying to him, you know, my Lord and my God, because in the Greek, Lord means to be the highest in authority. That I am submitting to you, to claim that someone is your Lord, submit, you've yielded your life to that person. Can you imagine that? Especially in our society today when we are so particular about we're very selfish in many ways because it's all about, you know, my goals, my dreams, my family. But yet you're saying here, Lord, I yield all of that to you to do with what you will to bring you glory and to please you. And so when Thomas does that, he confesses Jesus as the Lord, and he just completely surrenders to him after he had had the experience of feeling the nail prints in his hands and his side. You know, Sister Dancy, that's the way most of us are. We can talk about these many names we're going to share today, but it doesn't really mean anything until you have that personal experience with the Lord yourself. And whatever your situation may be, you may not have to put your hands in his side because he is not here in the flesh today. But if you've gone through something when you didn't see a way out and God came through for you, he sent an answer, then you can say he truly is my Lord and my God. And so I think that's
of the things that we've talked a lot about is not just believing in God, but believing him.
Oh, absolutely.
And, when we believe him, it goes to your point that we have to yield to God's control. And a lot of times we are in situations that we really can't do anything about. I mean, there's absolutely nothing we can do but just wait on God. But we worry and we fret and we, you know, do all of those kinds of things that really go to a lack of faith. When we really yield to him, like you're talking about, this name means my Lord and my God, and we actually yield to him and don't doubt and just believe him, then we are putting our lives in his control. And he makes promises to us that he will never go against. So just like the verse that I gave earlier today, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So I think what you're saying here about yielding and not doubting, like Thomas did, we are saying, you are my Lord and you are my God, and I'm willing to put my life in your hands. So that's beautiful.
Well, here's the key, too, with Thomas. Jesus had come in the flesh and walked beside Thomas, but now he was there in the spirit, and he would be dwelling in Thomas from then as his Lord and his Savior. And it was at that moment, I think, when Thomas really realized the depth of Jesus' love, that he would give himself, rise again, and then come to dwell with him as the Holy Spirit. And that's not so a unique experience to Thomas. We, too, can have the experience of the Christ dwelling within us as the third person in the Trinity.
And I like what you said about he walked with him. You know, he walked beside him and indwelled in him. And I think that's what we have to do. We have to walk with Christ. We can't walk ahead of him. We can't, you know, lag behind him. We have to walk with him and just always let him know that we believe him and we trust him to do the things that he has said that he is going to do. And I think when we do that, he is faithful to us, and He never lets us down.
Well, you know, the Bible also says, I'm sorry, the Bible also says that how can two walk together except they agree? And so we have to, one of us has to be willing to yield and say, okay, then we're going to follow the same plan. I can't have my plan over here and you have yours over there and say we're walking together. And so when we give in to Jesus and follow his plan, then we can walk together.
And, you know, I think it's important to point out, too, that it doesn't mean that negative things are never going to happen to us if we trust God.
Oh, no.
Because they
are.
Sometimes those things happen to us because he's building us. He's helping us grow stronger and closer to him. So he allows some things that are not positive to happen so that we can grow closer and closer to him and walk with him. So and learn that we don't need to doubt or we don't need to worry or fret because he is there and he proves himself. So he gives us that testimony. I know my mother used to say, you can't have a testimony unless you have a test, or you can't have a test without a testimony, or something like that. And that test is going to be your testimony that he was faithful. So I love that name, my Lord and my God, and I understand it a lot better than I did when we came on the radio.
Oh, very good. I think each day that we walk and we trust him, we understand it more. Another name I wanted us to look at was Jesus is the promise of life. And I love that because a promise is such a valuable thing. It really is. When we tell someone that we're going to believe your promise, it's saying there's something I see in your character and I see in you that makes me believe what you're saying. And that's an awful lot of trust to put in someone. But we can do that with Jesus. And when you think about it, when your children were born, nobody gave you any promise that they were going to grow up to be intelligent or beautiful or healthy or whatever. But most of us wish that they would have some of those attributes. But nobody could really promise you that. We didn't even have a how-to manual on how do you raise a baby or how do you put on a diaper or change a bottle or fix a bottle.
Right.
But with Christ, we have a promise that he is going to give us life. Eternal life if we walk with him and we follow him. Because the one thing in the Bible is, it's a book of promises. From Genesis to Revelation, you have the promises that the Lord has made on how to do many things, how to be an overcomer, how to love one another, which is one of the greatest commandments. All of those are in that how-to manual that we call the Holy Bible. Because the Lord wants a living and a viable relationship with us. I mean, how can you have a relationship with something that is not really alive, like a book or a building or something? Those are inanimate objects which have no life to them. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life and that you would have an abundant life, not a mediocre life, not getting by or a negative experience. But he said, I want you to enjoy this awesome world that I have made. And you know, Sister Nancy, as we see all the magnificent things that in our generation that didn't exist when we were children, we just realize that God is more awesome than we can even fathom. Because you and I were talking yesterday about some words they have today that they use, even the computer language or whatever. It didn't exist when we came up. There was no such thing. Some of the jobs that they have now, they didn't exist. When I was coming up, if you were a nurse or you were a teacher, you were a pretty successful person. But now they can be astronauts and they can be neurosurgeons, all kinds of things that perhaps they could not have been then. So he's saying to you, I want you to have an abundant life. And this is what God has promised about life. In I think it's 2 Timothy 1:1, I believe, Paul tells us about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And God seeks a relationship with the living things. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with him through Christ Jesus.
I want to say something about this promise, too. First of all, he never breaks his promise.
Exactly.
And one of the things that I think we need to do as Christians is pay attention, pay close attention to what he promises, because all of it may not be good for us if we don't do what he's asking us to do. For example, he says that if you are an unforgiving person, then you will get the same type of unforgiveness from him that you gave to your fellow man. I think sometimes we might just look at the real positive things that he promises, but he also promises that if we're not following what he teaches or what he's mandating, that there are consequences, just like any other thing in life. When you don't do it right, there are consequences to your acts. So I love this, Jesus is the promise of life, because he is, and he doesn't break those promises. But at the same time, we have to adhere to some parameters. If we walk around and we can't forgive other people for things that they do, then he says, then I won't be able to forgive you.
Well, see, just to answer you, that's the difference between being what we call a carnal Christian and a mature Christian. If you're a carnal Christian, yes, you believe that there is a God, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he died, he rose, and he's coming again. You believe that, the basics. But if you don't have that mature relationship, which comes through walking with Christ, going through trials with Christ, making mistakes and having him come and rescue you and forgive you and start all over again, if you haven't had that mature experience, you haven't been through anything, then you're going to be the immature person who says, Lord, give me, give me, give me. It's all about you and what you can get out of him, sort of like children with the Santa Claus experience. But when you are a mature Christian, first of all, you realize that it's not about things. It's about a relationship with Christ. That's the first thing you're going to realize. And then you're not going to have the mindset, what can I get out of this? It's what can I put into this to glorify God. And so when you don't have that kind of relationship, you're never going to grow, and you're never going to welcome some of the, or accept, I should say, some of the trials that the Lord is going to put you through. Because your grandmother was right. You really have to go through something to be able to stand and say that you are stronger in that area. You know, it's like a baby. If you never allow that baby to walk, his legs are not going to get strong. And eventually they're going to atrophy and there'll be no use to him at all. And it's the same thing. We drift away from Christ when we don't seek him in the good times and the bad times, the glad times and the sad times. When we don't seek that and open ourselves up, trusting that same God. See, we have to realize that God is supreme, that he's sovereign. And he's there all the time in every situation. And he is always looking out for our good. If you can't believe him, you can only believe him when he gives you the answer you want, then you have not grown enough to really appreciate who God is.
And that's so important, too, because sometimes he doesn't give us the answer that we want, because he's the one that can see around the corners, and we cannot see around the corners. So many times he's saving us, even in simple things. You know, I used to get frustrated when I had to turn around and go home because I forgot something, and I would have something like, oh, I'm going to be late, or I'm frustrated because I've got to go back. But I've come to realize that sometimes God makes that happen to save us. Maybe save
Absolutely.
How many accidents did we miss because we had to turn around and go
yes.
back? Or how many things that we didn't get involved in because he turned us around? So we have to look at our lives as that God is controlling, and he's promised us, if you trust me and don't lean on your understanding, I'll direct your path. He's told us that. And what we know is that he's not going to break his promise. So all of these little things that happen to us in life, sometimes they are directed by him because of the promises that he made to us, that I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm always looking out. I'll hide you under my wings. All of the things that he promised, there's so many.
Yeah.
I will be your shepherd. You know, I'm going to take care of you. So I love that name.
It's his grace and his mercy. It is his grace and mercy. How many times have you heard about a plane flight where people missed their connection and they were not able to take that flight, and something happened to the plane, and they said, boy, if I had taken it, I would have lost my life. You know, God, thank God that I missed that flight. And
one of
you
the
have
most
to learn
powerful
to
things.
See God. Look for the hand of God.
One of the most powerful things I heard was when 9/11 occurred, and some of the people were able to testify that something happened that day that they didn't go to work. You know, those were powerful testimonies, and you ask yourself why on that day, or why did the light hold just a little bit longer, or you know, why did you not get into that chaotic situation? But they've testified to the point, you know, that they weren't there, and for what reasons they weren't there, or they didn't take their children there that day, or whatever. So like you're saying, plane crashes, all disasters, sometimes people miss them, and I truly believe it's God's hand of mercy. And there are reasons why, not negative, that somebody else may have died on that day. That was their time. He says our days are numbered. So, you know. We just don't
And, you know, I think about situations like some of our well-known leaders, particularly in the our culture, who died at a particular time. We said, oh, why did they have to die? They would have done great things had they lived on. Well, first of all, only God knows that. Only God knows that. And also we have to use his dictionary when we define great things. And we know now, in hindsight, looking back at history, that some of them were doing things that were not appropriate, although we were not told at that time. If they had lived, they would have destroyed all the good that they had done. So,
and some of them had finished the work.
It was done.
You know, some of them had finished.
Absolutely.
You know, like when Martin Luther King says, I've looked over and I've seen the promised land.
Yes,
he knew
I may not go with
that
you,
his
right?
work, his part of this whole thing was finished.
Yes. Yeah.
It's almost like Jesus on the cross when he said, it's done, I'm finished. You know, it's finished.
But see, you have to be a mature Christian to embrace that, because we want to live forever. But some of us, if we lived forever, we would destroy all that the good we've done. We destroy other people and ourselves. There's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. It's according to Ecclesiastes, and we have to be able to accept that. The fear comes in when we're not sure what comes after, and that's where we have to trust God and believe his word when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would never have told you. And we have to believe that and not be fearful. But that also comes as we mature as Christians. When I was a child, my mom used to say, we need to die daily. She said, die daily and learn to let go of the things of this world. When you covet things here so much, you're going to want to stay here forever because you're caught up in the things. She said, but when you learn to let go of those things and latch on to Christ, you'll long for that day when you see him face to face. And at that time, I thought, what is she talking about? I want to live forever and ever and ever and ever. But now you want to live according to God's timeline, because anything other than that could really be detrimental to you. Okay, how about Jesus as the good shepherd? All of us know about shepherds and sheep. You know, sometime probably when we were children, we may have played the shepherd in a school play or something of that sort. But the job of a shepherd really is to care for his sheep, to feed them, and to keep them safe. And if you know anything about sheep, they tend to be kind of slow. And you have to watch them carefully because their noses and their mouth are very close together. And when they drink out of a stream, they could really just drown themselves if they didn't have a good shepherd who was watching them and keeping them away from that. So a shepherd has to really be on the ball and to care about his sheep in order to really care properly for them and be a good shepherd. And when you say I am a qualified by saying a good shepherd, you're automatically leading us to assume they're also bad shepherds. And I think this is what Jesus was referring to when he said that, because he knew that there were religious leaders who were leading the people wrong, who were robbing the people, taking advantage of the people, charging for sacrifices much more than they needed to. And so he let them know there is an alternative, and that's me. I am the good shepherd, that he would take care of his sheep, because the sheep give back by providing men with the milk and the wool to be used by men, and then they pay their part by taking care of them. So how does that work for us as Christians? Is that Jesus gives back to us by gives the promise of eternal life. And we don't even have to wait to that great someday. He's saying, while you're down here, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. He has promised that he will be with us. So what is our part? Our part is to give him our loyalty, give him our service, give him our praise and our worship. And much of what a shepherd does actually reminds you what a good parent does. Parents mm-hmm. sacrifice for their children, and they pray over them, they watch over them, they worry if they have a cold or if they're sick in some way. All of that love and that care and that concern for the well-being of someone else, to deny self, is what Christ did for us when he went to the cross. He denied himself so that we could have hope of a home in heaven. And so I think that I love that phrase, the good shepherd. There's something very warm and comforting about that, because Jesus gave it all for his sheep with the purpose in mind to save us from our sins and to prepare us for a home in heaven.
And that makes me think of one of my favorite psalms, and I reached up to get my Bible because I want to make sure. I think it's Psalm 91. Where he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide
mm-hmm.
under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say mm-hmm. of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And I love that scripture because it tells me that God is always in a protection mode. He's always
looking. Look at the promises there.
Out for us, yes, where
mm-hmm.
he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're talking about the good shepherd, a good shepherd, like you said, watches over its flocks. And
mm-hmm.
he's saying to us, I will hide you under my feathers. When bad things come about, I will hide you. It goes back to what we were saying about, you know, sometimes we have to turn around and go back from heading someplace, and then we forgot something, got to go back. We don't know why he's sending us back.
Mm-hmm.
And I will give you a testimony that I don't really talk about that much, because I don't usually only express it to people that I know really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I was going down Mercury Boulevard one morning, and there was this big truck in front of it's one of those trucks with all the wheels, 16 wheels
mm-hmm.
or whatever. And he slammed on his brakes, and I had to slam on my brakes to keep from running into him. And my car defied the gravity, because it pushed
mm-hmm.
back. Instead of going forward, it pushed
mm-hmm.
back. And I know that happened because it happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that was God protecting me. And I remember
mm-hmm.
that when that happened, I was singing hymns in my car. I was singing his praises at that moment that happened. And
mm-hmm.
I will never forget that, because that was something that just defied gravity. So
yes.
Like you're saying, he is the good shepherd. He is always looking out for us. He's always
mm-hmm.
protecting us. And you ask yourself, well, why didn't he let me slide into that truck? Because he had a plan. He has a plan for my
Absolutely.
Life. It wasn't my time. It wasn't time for me to die at that moment, because there are other things he wanted in my life for me to do. So I love this one, too. I've loved everyone that you've talked about. Jesus is the good shepherd, always guiding and protecting us.
Let's take a moment and look at Psalm 23, not only because it's so well known, because
mm-hmm.
it is just the epitome of all the Bible is talking about to us as Christians. So sometimes I always say that people listen to WIIFM, what's in it for me? Well, what's in the Bible for you is really pictured in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that makes it very personal. I shall not want. And for many years, I didn't understand what that meant. I thought it was just, you know, I'm not going to want for anything, worry about anything, because he is my shepherd. But the want has a broader meaning in the Greek. It means I will not want for anything. Whatever's going on in my life that I have a need of, I can put Jesus' name in the blank as the answer. And if I need strength, if I need courage, if I need healing, if I need hope, whatever it is, if he is my shepherd and watching over me, he cares about the whole person, spiritually, mentally, and physically, and he will provide those things as he sees fit. And it's always according to his will. So we have to be so careful of constantly using God to get what we want. It's not about us. It's really not about us. And then he said, he makes me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside the still waters. It's talking about the peace that he brings. And the Lord talks about giving us that peace which passes all understanding. And I get a sense of that when you read this, because we think a green pastures is something that feeds the sheep. So they're thrilled with having green pastures because that means they're going to have healthier milk. Well, you know how the whole thing goes. And then I love this because he said, he restores my soul. So if I mess up, he's promised me that he can constantly come back and renew me, and he will cast my sins, he said, into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And that's something that man doesn't do to you. There are probably people in families, Sister Dancy, who do not forgive each other and have not forgiven for years because of some little silly thing that happened.
And have such turmoil in their lives because they don't forgive, not recognizing that the forgiveness is for them. Perpetrator, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
But what you're saying here is,
about it, even in the church we have that.
Oh, yeah.
And so then he talks about he leads me beside the still waters. I don't know about you, but I need leading because I want to go off on my own path sometime. And that may not be the path that's going to lead me to the purpose for which Christ made me. And so just as you read, I'm not going to read all this, but I love the promises. Just in that little short psalm of six verses, there's so much that God has promised that he would do for us. All because, simply because, he is the good shepherd.
And you know what I got out of that as you were reading it? And I've heard it a million times. But I got out of it that he provides peace and quietness and serenity. And so when we're so fretful and worried and rushing through our lives, he's saying, if you allow me to be your good shepherd, I'll calm you. I'll give you peace. I'll give you quietness. I'll give you serenity. Even in times of trouble, I'll give you that. And we know that to be true. I know it to be true from different things that have happened in my life, even recently, where I've been able to have a sense of peace and quietness. And sometimes in this busy world, we have to seek out that quietness. Just go someplace and sit down, even if it's on your back steps or anywhere where you can just be alone for a moment and look up at his creations and receive his peace. See, a lot of times we don't get what God has for us because we don't receive it. We don't take it. We don't accept it. So we
don't recognize it.
Exactly. And even if we recognize it, we don't receive it because we're too busy. You know, well, I don't have time to pray right now because I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Sometimes you just have to pray while you're doing it, whatever the things are that you're doing. So
God doesn't want us
to really
fit him into
that.
Our schedule. Yeah, he really does. He doesn't want us to fit him into our schedule. He wants to be a priority in our life.
Exactly.
And a lot of times we don't.
Right. So. But in that reading, I just got that sense of peacefulness and quietness and serenity that he offers us if we take it.
Yeah. Well, he says, you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And that's the key. We've really just got to make our priority is seeking that time with him. And it's really worth more than anything else we do all day long.
Exactly.
If we just realize that. Okay, how about Jesus is the Word? And we talk a lot about the Word. And I'd like to start by looking at John, the first chapter, first verse. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, to me, that sounds a little bit like a tongue twister. It really does. When you're first reading it, like, okay, let me go back over that again. But he's really talking about the completeness of God, that when we read this word of God, we ought to feel the presence of God, because he is who he says he is. You know this one. And he can do what he said he can do, and he will do what he said he can do. And when what? When the word of God dwells richly in me. And so this word of God, they call it the Rhema. It comes alive. The word comes alive. Christ is speaking to you through his word, and you, as I said, as we said earlier, you've made him that priority. So may still remember from our childhood vacation Bible school or Sunday school class when, you know, we talked about the very verse I just read about in the beginning as a word. But do we really stop and look the depth of what it's saying, that what this means when it said he is the word? See, we get our word, the word, from the Greek word, which is logos. And in the Jewish tradition, in their definitions, it doesn't just mean like a written word, a spoken word. It means a plan. That God's plan is God's word. And when we think about it, Sister Nancy, that's true. The God's plan is God's word. And when he speaks to us in his word, he doesn't waste words. It's something that he has specifically for us. So who is this word is talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ, the plan that God has for us, because he made all of us with a purpose and a plan in mind, and he made us to live a rich and a fruitful life, and that is so, that's so important. And the older I become, the more I think about that, is I don't want to waste a day, because God has so much that he would have us to do. And I'm not saying he's told us to go out and to preach from the top of a mountain, or he's told us to come up with some awesome plan or something of that. But when he even says to forgive your brother, you know, to love one another, to do those things, those for many of us take a lot of courage to do those kind of things, because you don't know how you're received. If you go to someone to say you forgive them, they may reject you. And we don't like, as human beings, being rejected. But yet, the word of God said if we would just trust him, that he would be with us. And so when you look at the word of God, you look at the Holy Bible, it's a package from Jesus Christ with our name on it. And we need to take it like that. Mm-hmm. And one thing I look at when I talk about that, I think about Jesus as sort of like a GPS that guides your entire life. He knows the best route for you to take to get to where you're going. He knows where there's going to be trials and tribulation. He knows the things you need to avoid, and he also knows the things that you need to confront. You need to confront head on, and that's also how you become a mature Christian. There's some things in life you've got to stand up and confront and rebuke and trust that God is going to make you stronger and going through it. Why? Because he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. So he knows where we need to go in life, and he knows what it takes to make us be what he made us to be. That's God's plan for us. That's God's word. He is the word. He is the message that God has to make this life a life worth living. So when I look
and
at that word,
while you're talking about that, the word that comes to my mind while you're saying these things is acceptance. Acceptance that God does have a plan in our lives. Acceptance that he has parameters for us. Acceptance that he has made promises to us that he will not break. I think a lot of times, especially in our society today, we go against God's plan, and we try to come up with our own plan. And when we come up with our own plan, it's chaotic. And that's why many times the things that happen in our lives end up on the wrong side of what God intended for us, because we're rushing through. We don't have that sense of quietness and serenity and peace and thoughtfulness sometimes that God has planned for us to have, so that we can walk with him and do all the things that he has in our plan. But we let the busyness of our world take over. You know, what is that scripture says? We are in the world, but we are not of the world.
Not of the world.
So, we have to realize that there are certain things, there are so many distractions in our world today. So because of those distractions, sometimes we miss the plan of God. And because we allow ourselves to, oh, let me see what's over here. Let me see. And a lot of times, especially in this new generation, the generation now, they have a hard time focusing. They want to be here, there, everywhere, doing this, doing that. Even in their careers, if you ask some of them what they want to be, it's so many different things that
mm-hmm.
they're trying to do all at one time. So they don't get anything accomplished because they do a little bit here, then they jump over here and do a little bit, then they jump over here. They're not listening to God's plan. They're not allowing
mm-hmm.
him to direct their path.
Right.
So as you were speaking, that word acceptance came to my mind, that if this is Jesus is the Word, and the Word is the scripture that you read in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
mm-hmm.
and the Word was
John
God.
1.
He spoke
mm-hmm.
everything into existence. So
sure.
if he spoke everything into existence, then he is in control of everything.
Right.
So he gives us a free will. So we have a free will to jump
mm-hmm.
over here and jump over there. But if we were to accept his word and accept his
yeah.
plan, our lives would be a lot smoother, a lot more calm,
you know, it's just,
and a lot more directed.
Right. It's just, Nancy, you can't really think about the word without thinking, and God, and without thinking about the next name for him, which is the creator. And I think that's one of my favorite things, because the word of God says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created. Before he had any other name, he was the creator. You know, in the beginning, God created, and then he did it in a very orderly manner. And on one day he created this, and next day he parted the firmament. There was no confusion in what God did. And that lets us know that to do anything worthwhile in life, we can't do it in a state of confusion. And he created, so we are most like him when we are being creative. And he
mm-hmm.
did it in a strategic manner, and he did it in an orderly manner so that it would all come together to be what he would have it to be. And, of course, we know it's the Garden of Eden and whatever, and mankind. And so we have to think also of his name, the creator, because every day we should be about creating something that enhances what God has placed in us. If God has given you a beautiful personality, then you ought to be one of the most loving people that anyone could ever be around. If he's made you a talented like you, a talented musician, then your music ought to bring him glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so, because he created you to use those gifts that he has
mm-hmm.
placed in you. And I think that's
and now
something
I hear that word order
with kids. Oh, absolutely. God is a God of
order. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And that takes us right back to what we were saying before. If this generation can't put their lives in order, you know,
yeah.
they want to have mm-hmm. children. Like I heard on TV yesterday, and this is normal things now.
Mm-hmm.
They were having their second child, and they still were not married. She said, my boyfriend and I are about to have our second child.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's out of order. So,
mm-hmm.
and even though they may take care of the children and they may love each other and all this, still out of order, you know. They don't. If something were to happen, how are the finances going to be directed? Who has precedence over whatever is going to happen to
mm-hmm.
the monies or whatever? You know, it's just out of. So I think when you're talking about Jesus is the
creator.
Well, we
never think about God as being a God of order, but he is definitely a God of order. Go to the book of
mm-hmm.
Genesis, just the first chapter. And when you have order in your life, you have more peace in your life, and you're more productive in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Too many people, they get so caught up in the emotions of being a Christian. It's sort of like going to a dinner and all you eat was the ice cream and the cake, and you fail to eat the steak and the potatoes and the vegetable. It's the potatoes and the steak and the vegetable are going to make you healthy. The ice cream and the cake are just going to make it taste good.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to learn not to put the ice cream in the cake first and get to know who God is and what he expects of us, what his commandments are, and all of this, that's being in order. Learn those things about him. And when you realize how he has put all this together and then you see him operate in your life, you're going to love him automatically. You're
mm-hmm.
going to love him. And then then your life is going to be in sync and it's going to be in order.
Mm-hmm.
So many times we fail our children because we want to tell them little happy stories and we don't tell them things, what they can get out of it, I mean, sort of like character development. You know, we don't tell children like the story of Jacob and Esau, how they fought and argued with each other. We don't tell our children, this is why we would want you to love your little brother or your sister, you know, or be kind or to share with them. Every lesson really ought to be a life lesson because we're living in a very challenging world right now, and our children need to be on top of it. And this is where I think we fail them when we don't teach them those things and teach them how
to make a comment about what you're saying there about not putting things in order and the stories that we don't tell them and the stories that we do tell them. A lot of times we tell them stories like Cinderella, and it ends with, and they lived happily ever after. And she met the prince, and he found the slipper, and she fit the slipper, and they went off, and they lived happily ever after. And I think a lot of times our children have a tendency to want the wedding without the marriage, again, out of order, where you're not thinking about what is this marriage going to be like. They want to have the wedding. The wedding is, I get my beautiful dress, I get my prince charming, I go down an aisle, I have this wonderful ceremony, and then I have a party afterwards. But you've got to think about the marriage first. And in order to think about the marriage first, you've got to think about, who is this person I'm going to greet at this altar? Who is this person? You know, do I really know this person? And because I know they don't know them, that's why our divorce rate is up. You know, it's up so high because they don't know each other when they get married. So, again, we're talking about order, you know, learning to know the person first, get a really firm foundation in that relationship before you jump into a wedding. If you want to have a party, if you want to have a party, just have a party. Don't get yourself connected with a person that you really are not in love with. So, order.
Well, I think even before they talk about getting to know the person, you got to know who you are. You have to have some sense of who you are. And I think about how much money we spend, and there's nothing wrong with looking nice, but I think about how much we spend on clothes, on makeup, on hair, and all that, covering up who we really are and saying we're trying to enhance it. But really what we're enhancing is the outside. We're failing to get to the core of who we are on the inside. How are our values? How is our integrity? How do we treat other people? What about our self-respect? What kind of respect do we demand from others? That's when you get all that in order, you're going to find out it's not going to take nearly as much to get the outside of you in order once you get the inside. And then when you meet that special someone or whatever, you're going to have some expectations. They're going to know that you are a person of some kind of worth because you're expecting something. You just don't want simply someone to give you the emotion of the love, the hugs and the kisses or whatever. You want somebody who wants a future, who wants an education, who knows how to treat you as a young lady or young man. You're going to want that. You're going to expect that because you have that kind of expectation of yourself. And so we need to step back a little bit and start looking at, God bless Michael Jackson, he said, the man in the mirror. When we get that one straight, you know, then we'll know what it is we're looking at in someone else we're looking for. But anyway, we could talk about that all day long. That's one of our our sensitive areas that we are really concerned about because we see so much is needed for not just marriage counseling when you get to that point. But long before that, when these young boys and girls start talking about dating or before that, or noticing there is a difference, you know, you need to start saying, okay, what are you looking at? Know what you're looking at. Know what you're looking at. Because something's going to look very, very good. Satan was known to be very attractive, an angel of light, if you will. And on the inside, it can really be lethal. So it's important.
And know what you really want in your own life. Know what your own hopes and dreams are.
Absolutely.
Before you find out, if you know you want to have a beautiful career and you are hooked up with somebody who doesn't want you to work, that's it's not going to work. And it goes right back to what we're saying. Jesus is the creator, a God of order. So it's important to have order in our lives. And if we have acceptance of him and accept his order, then a lot of the problems that we have in life just would not happen.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at Jesus is the vine. And I love that because it's that connectiveness there when it talks about, I think it's John 15, it says, I am the vine. Yeah, you remember that? You are the branches. And if you say, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will produce much fruit. And I love that because it talks about if you have a relationship with me, you know, whatever is flowing through me is going to flow into you because that's what happens with the plant. And so we find that anything that damages that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ also damages our ability to live a fruitful and productive life. So it's all connected to him. And I believe in one person, a place in the Bible, he says, without me, you can do nothing. And that is so true. We have to have that connection with the vine and don't get disconnected because we can't live a life that is going to be pleasing to God and if without having a relationship that is pleasing to him. And so that is very important. Have you ever seen a flower that's growing in your yard and you admired it so much that you plucked it and you put it in a vase in your house, but after a day or two, as beautiful as it was in the beginning, it begins to wilt, and after a while, it just begins to fade away, and along with it goes that beauty. Well, that's the way it is with some relationships, too, even our relationship with the Lord, that you can start out fantastic. You're going to Bible study. You're praising God. You're fasting and praying. But after a while, you kind of get away from that because you're just too busy, quote, unquote, and all that sort of thing. And after a while, that relationship begins to wilt. See, the plant that had stayed connected to its source, if it had stayed connected, it would have had the nourishment it needed to grow. And if we stay connected to Christ, then we're going to grow spiritually. You know, we're going to be able to handle more things in life. God's going to trust us with more because he sees you've been faithful in a few things. He says, I'll make you master over many. But when we disconnect, when we pluck our flower too soon because we think we have arrived, we really lose the source of our nourishment through Christ and the ability to grow through him. But as long as we're staying connected to him, we're going to grow and we're going to bear much fruit because what's in him flows through us. And when we do, we please God because we grow in our relationship with him. Another example of that is a marriage relationship. I know that's very near and dear to your heart, relationships, is we grow closer together. The closer we do, the more we deepen in our love for one another. And the more attached we're going to be emotionally and physically and spiritually. I know you and I have both been married quite a while, and we probably heard it said, you know, the longer you stay married, the more you begin to think like one another. You finish each other's sentences and even begin to favor each other in some way. That's because you have that long-term relationship and that there's been some nourishment in that relationship. And so it's the same thing when we have that with Christ, that we become more like him. When we allow anything to come between us and break that bond, then it shrivels up and it dies. So we have to stay connected to the vine.
Your word, connections, makes me think of one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 100, where he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we
ourselves.
We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations.
Yeah.
When we hold on to that one scripture, really, we've made a tremendous connection because when he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that is his connection, you know. So once we are connected to him, then much of our lives just kind of falls into place and we don't have to fret and wonder what we're going to do here and let me get this over here. He gives us that order and that direction and all of the things that we've talked about. And one of the things I'm noticing about all these names is they're all interrelated.
You know?
They're all interrelated. Right. That once you get one of them, you pretty much have all of them. Because one thing, if you have order and you have a connection, then you have a completeness in Christ, you know. And you've made that acceptance. And just all the things that we've talked about so far, it's like you get one. You pretty much got
the whole package. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. There is no fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. Because when you get one, you get them all. You can't pick and choose. I think I'll have love and mercy, but I don't want the peace and joy. It doesn't work that way. It all comes together. And when you get Christ, you can't pick which attribute of Christ you want and say, no, thank you, I don't need the rest of it. Yes, you do, because he is complete. You can't take the Father without the Son or the Son without the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. It all comes together. And that's, once again, that's part of that order that we're talking about the Lord has. Because if he had given us the choice, some of us would have said, well, you know, I'm just so anointed, I think I'll have more of the Holy Spirit, but I really don't need a lot of Jesus. We would have been that naive, that we would have done something foolish like that. And the Lord knew that. And so he let us know that they are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so,
you know that scripture that says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. That's that is so powerful, you know. Just if we adhere to these names and these attributes within the names, then he's loading us with his benefits.
Yes, he does. Yeah, you know, and, you know, sometimes we take that for granted, and we think it's us doing. We talk about how hard we work and what we and we tell our kids sometimes, all I do for you, and we do a lot for our children, but we need to let them know that the branch, the vine is Jesus Christ. We're just branches. So that they will learn when they get older that you don't depend on mama and daddy to take care of you the rest of your life. You look to the Lord to empower you and equip you with all that he's giving you, your intelligence, your health, your strength, your common sense, all that, so that you can get out there and be a productive member of society yourself. I think that's a lot, and this may be bird walking a little bit, but and excuse me for that. But I look at the situation we have going on now with all the conflicts in Baltimore and Philadelphia and other places. I think that what you're looking at there is a lot of people who are hurt, who are frustrated, and who are angry because they have been traumatized so much. And it's a pain because those young people, they have so much potential. You know, and I hope that that's not taken away from them through violent acts before they have a chance to be who God made them to be. Because they really are precious, not only precious in his sight, they're valuable to America as a nation. That we help those young people to become all God would have them to be. And let them know that everybody is not causing violence. Everybody doesn't hate them because of their race. That it's not an a total situation. But there is a God who loves them unconditionally. And I think that we kind of, somebody said the other day, where is the church in all this? You know, there's hiding somewhere instead of coming forth and making a stand. Well, the stand is that God loves you. God has a plan for your life, and he cares for you. But as you say,
well, there
God
were ministers out there that kind of calmed things down.
And they have that. They have that power. They just need to exercise it. Absolutely,
they do.
Absolutely.
They really,
because
and,
it's not
and
them.
That's
it's the Christ.
That's an important thing that you just said. They have that power through Christ to calm things down. And it goes right back to what we were talking about before. Christ gives us serenity and peace and quietness. He doesn't give us chaos. And we're not by any means saying that what transpired was not wrong. Because I think all these things, these instant killing of our black men is definitely wrong. But there still has to be order in finding a way to rectify this. You know, it can't be, let's burn down the city, you know.
No, we've got to reason together and come up with something,
We have to really be serious about reasoning. It can't be, oh, this incident happened, so we're going to sit down and come up with something, and then we do nothing. It has to be a serious reasoning and see the effects of that reasoning to really something to provide jobs and to provide food and help get on their feet and don't have them going 20 miles to a grocery store and that kind of thing. You know, so
But when you burn down your pharmacy in your own neighborhood, you force yourself to go 20 miles. That's what I said. We got to calm down and use wisdom and reason. And that's where those leaders can come in handy because they have they have the position, they have the authority, and they have the power. They simply need to stand on it and trust God will give them the voice.
And they have the knowledge of God. I think that's the most – they have some knowledge of God and how God operates in something. And so they really – I don't know how we get to the unchurched sometimes, you know, but that's who there's a great need. It's not that people don't want to know who God is. I think that they just don't have that in their environment. It's just not there. There's all these there are all these other distractions. So somehow the church has to go to the streets and try to begin to really help people understand how you can live a life of peace and quietness and serenity, and everything doesn't have to be chaotic, and you don't always have to be in a position of not having just your basic needs being met, you know?
You know, when I think of Sister Nancy, I think about the phrase, I think it's part of a song that says, God uses ordinary people. I think about that mother who saw her son and went down there, and she demanded he take off that mask and get himself home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, she was nobody with authority or title, as far as I know, but she was a human being who loved her child. And love
mm-hmm.
will make you step out of the box and do what you have to
yes,
do.
Yes, it will.
She,
mm-hmm.
she wasn't worried about embarrassing him. She was worried about, I'd rather have to correct you than have the police correct you or have to go down to the morgue and identify you.
Exactly.
So, you know, she's the meek amended. She really is, because she loved him.
I made a statement online yesterday that we have to stop being reactive and be more proactive, because
absolutely.
Our reaction is to cry at funerals. That's our reaction. We are just crying at more
too
and
little,
more funerals.
Too late. Yes.
Exactly. So we've got to start mm-hmm. being proactive and doing something to help our young people. Well, we're about four.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Let me just tell you, we're about four minutes before our program is over. So I wanted you to make whatever ending statements you want to make.
Okay, thank you for the opportunity. But I want to say something about that mother first, though, is that she mm-hmm. did what a lot of us as parents need to do. She didn't have any grandiose speech. She simply stood for what was right and took action. She didn't just complain about it. She did something, and she did something sensible and sound to make a difference in her life of her child, and hopefully to touch the hearts of other mothers as well. Well, back to this, I want to thank you for agreeing that we would come into this conversation talking about the names of Christ, because there are so many names throughout the Bible of him, and if we just know a few and realize what they mean to us, and that it's for us that these names are listed so we can get to know him better, then hopefully that will be make us better children of God.
And also recognizing that as we've gone over these, I wrote them down. The first one we did was My Lord and My God, and we talked about believing him and not just doubting and worrying all the time. And we talked about Jesus is the promise of life, that he never breaks a promise, that we have to pay attention to his promises, because sometimes his promises are twofold. If you do this, then that. If you don't do
mm-hmm.
this, then that. So we have to
mm-hmm.
pay attention. We talked about Jesus is the good shepherd and how he cares for us and how he provides for us. And I think the most I've gotten out of all of this is how he provides this peace and quietness and serenity in our lives if we're willing to accept it. And then Jesus is the Word. He has a completeness about him. It's not like he's haphazard. Everything is in order. And we just have to accept Christ, that he is the person, he is that one who can provide a quietness in our life and a plan for our lives. And if we follow his plan, we won't be in such a chaotic situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then God, Jesus is the creator. He is order, not willy-nilly. And Jesus is divine. If we make a connection with God, then we sort of have all of these things at one
mm-hmm.
time. So we're 90 seconds out. Would you like to have a closing word?
Well, just to remember, most of all, that God is love.
Mm-hmm.
Despite all the other names that we have gone through, remember that no matter what you're going through, that God loves you, and he loves you unconditionally, which means if he loves you that much, surely you ought to love yourself and to love your brother. Because that is part of the greatest commandment. It said, love the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and then to love one another. All the mm-hmm. other commandments are contingent on us doing those two things. So let's pray one for another that we may be what God would have us to be and bring him glory, because that's what really what it's all about.
Okay. So we thank our listeners for being attentive to these words, and we pray that, you know, what we've said here today will give you some words of hope and that you will be able to live even a more fruitful life than what you have up to this point. We thank you for joining us, and so we say, Minister Barbara Dudley and myself, good morning. We will talk with you in, I think, May 15th.
Mm-hmm. Have a blessed day.